sure things continue to roll on smoothly. Amen. But yeah, John chapter 21, if you will. And we're going to read the first 19 verses. Thanks, Brother Joe. I appreciate that. Amen. And I know often we stand. I'm going to let you remain seated. I feel more comfortable with that, just trying to read back and forth. I just think I'll just read it myself, let you follow along. So John chapter 21, I'm sure you found your place by now. And we're going to read the first 19 verses. As you can see on the wall, the title of the message today is One of the Most Spiritual Things You Could Ever Do. And so now your mind's racing. Oh, okay, what's that? Reading my Bible? Praying? Okay, you're trying to fill in the blanks. That's fine. And you should do that, I suppose. But it may surprise you what the answer is going to be. I wanted to put the most spiritual thing, but it might not be. But it's certainly one of the most spiritual things that you could ever do. And you'll see as we move along through the message. So let me read. You follow along. Chapter 21 of John, verse 1. Of course, let me just preface with this. This is the end of the Lord's ministry. He's already resurrected from the dead. In just a short while, he'll be ascending into heaven. But we have this interaction here with some of the disciples, so let's read it. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and just cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have sanctified. This is an hour we set apart, we set aside for the for the very purpose of preaching the Word of God. Lord, I don't suppose there's anything else more important taking place in this world today, not even at the White House, that is as important as the proclamation of your holy word. And so we pray that you'll bless now and help us to understand what it is we're trying to get across today. Help us to apply it to our own hearts. And Lord, we pray that we'd be a little more like you when it's all said and done. Well, thank you for meeting with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Or let me grab a little sip of water. I found it interesting toward the end of that passage that the Bible says this is the third time that Jesus showed himself alive following his resurrection. As I mentioned before, we read the chapter, Jesus will be ascending to heaven shortly, but before he does, he has this interaction that we just read with some few disciples that were there, and we read their names back in verse number two, Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael. Not all 12 were there, or 11 rather at this point, but there was a few of the disciples at that place. And Jesus has this interaction with them, particularly with Simon Peter. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. It's significant that he is speaking to Simon Peter, and it's significant that in verse 19, the verse ended with Jesus saying to him, "Follow me." We might be thinking, wait a minute, but Peter's already a disciple. Jesus already said those two words to him almost 3 years ago when he called Peter initially and said, you know, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Yes, he did. But here in John 21, verse 19, at the end of the verse, he says to Peter once again, "Follow me." And that's significant. And I want to kind of build upon that here and show you a little bit of the background. So let's use our Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And I have a lot of scripture to look at this morning, so you'll need to turn quickly and stay caught up with me. So Matthew 16, we'll begin reading in verse 13. I want to lay this little bit of a background here. The Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" In other words, who are they to his disciples? Okay, you're out amongst the people. Who do they say? What are you hearing in the crowds? Who do they think I am? Jesus is asking them. Well, the answer came back, verse 14. "They said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias,'" that's reference to Elijah. "Others, Jeremias," well, that's Jeremiah, "or one of the prophets." And then he says this, and he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Okay, so Jesus is saying, okay, so they think I'm John the Baptist, come back from the dead. They think I might be Elijah. They think I might be Jeremiah. All right, so be it. But who do you, disciples, who do you guys say that I am? Who do you think I am? And of course, Simon Peter gives this famous, famous answer in verse 16. "Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Wow. That's the right answer, isn't it? But how powerful is that for him to look at Jesus in the eye and to answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then turn to John chapter 6 now. We'll build upon that just a little bit more. John chapter 6, and all the way over to verse 66. John chapter 6. So far we see Peter. Of course, this is after he's been called, and he's saying to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ." He's giving him a good answer. He's following the Lord. He's close to him. Then here in John 6, 66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more," or no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" So as followers of Christ were turning away and walking away and turning their back on him and leaving him, Jesus looks again at the 12 and says, "Are you going to leave too? Are you also going to go away?" And once again, Peter comes up with a great answer. In verse number 68, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Another great answer. He said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nothing out here for us. We want to stay with you. You are the Christ. You are the Savior of the world. And boy, Peter's showing that connection with the Lord. He's showing that faithfulness to the Lord. He's showing that he's following the Lord. Well, let's look at one more place, John chapter 18, which brings us a bit closer to our text that we read in chapter 19. John 18, beginning in verse number 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. This is when the soldiers came to the garden, and they're going to capture the Lord and take him to trial and so forth. But when they appeared, here it says, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Wow. And so that sounds a bit drastic, but again, the Lord is just, I guess you could say, proving his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, when Jesus asked him, who do they say I am? Who do you say that we are? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you going to leave too? No, we're not going anywhere. You have the words of eternal life. We're staying with you. Where shall we go? And then here they're threatening to take the Lord away, and Peter, shing, and wow, cuts the ear off of the servant. And so we see this history of Peter up until now. We see this history of Peter and his allegiance to the Lord, and that's commendable. Amen. But now let's go to verse 15 of this same chapter, chapter 18, verse 15. And watch things turn just a little bit. Well, let's actually start in verse 13. And led the Lord away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, that was most likely John. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So John, when they got to the palace, John went in with Jesus. The high priest knew who he was, evidently. It says that there. So he went on in with Jesus. But Peter, says verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, watch now, art thou also one of this man's disciples? Jesus, speaking of Jesus, one of this man's disciples. Look how Peter answers now. He saith, I am not. Wow, I am not. Verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Isn't that a change from what we saw in those earlier passages? Where Simon Peter was showing his loyalty and his allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And for whatever reason, now at this scene right here, he's denying the Lord that he's denying the Lord that called him. He's denying the Lord, his Master, his Savior, the Christ that he labeled him earlier. He's denying him not once but three times. It's an amazing thing. You know, life consists of relationships. That's what our whole life is. It's a life of relationships. I have relationships with you, you with me, husband and wife, parents and children, co-workers. I mean, life is relationships. Unless you go to some far mountain and find yourself a cave and you just hold up as a hermit and live in that cave and stay away from society and for people, unless you do something like that, you will have to deal with relationships, and life is full of them. In fact, this book is full of how to navigate relationships, is it not? This book teaches us so much on navigating relationships. But I want you to see here this... my buttons for forwarding aren't here. I don't know how to forward it. Let me try here. There you go. I'll have to have you do it for me, Joe. Look at this little definition I wrote down. A relationship is, obviously, a relation, a connection, an interaction between, one sinner and another sinner. Now, that's not the case in our story. Jesus is sinless. But here on earth, as I'm talking about relationships in life, we have to realize that our relationships really is just one sinner to another sinner, right? And that being the case, we're going to understand that we will at times be hurt. Sometimes we may hurt others. There's going to be disappointments. Someone's going to disappoint me. Someone's going to disappoint you, and we'll be hurt. Someone will bring about a hurt, maybe even a sin, will be sinned against. Or I may sin against someone else, or someone may sin against you, or you may sin against someone else. That's life. Unfortunately, that's how life is. Life is relationships, and a relationship is between two sinners. And because we have this sinful nature, we may hurt one another, we may disappoint one another, we may sin against one another. Here in our story, we have Peter hurting the Lord. Here we have Peter disappointing the Lord. Here we have Peter even betraying the Lord. But this brings us back now to our text in chapter 19. Because what we see, or chapter 21 rather, what we see in chapter 21 is our Lord, listen now, we see our Lord giving Peter, catch these words, a second chance. We see our Lord giving Peter a second chance. And particularly with those words, me. Well, first he said, feed my sheep, which indicated that Peter may be looking after the Lord's sheep, the people of the Lord. He may be ministering to them. He may be preaching to them, which of course we see in Acts chapter 2 and onward. But feed my sheep, that's indicative of, well, hey, the Lord's got something for me to do. And then he says, follow me. He already asked him that once way back 3 years ago. But Peter disappointed the Lord. Peter failed. Peter denied. And now, here in chapter 21, when Jesus says, follow me, it's a second chance. Don't you like that? Aren't you glad you serve a God who gives second chances? A second chance. Let's look together at a few instances here. I want you to go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Let's use our Bibles together. And if you can't find it, you're free to look in the index in the front. Don't be ashamed to do that. Sometimes I do. I'll say, man, I just have a mental blank. Where is that book? and you've got to look in the index and say, oh, yeah, of course. But Jonah, Lord, being in the belly of a whale, cried. Judges 16. Look at verse 28. Judges 16, 28. This is about Samson. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God. Well, let me pause here. Let me give you the background because we're just jumping right into it. Samson had problem with women. Particularly in this instance, he had gone to a lady named Delilah. And she coerced him to tell his secrets. and tried to get information. It was mainly about his hair and the length of his hair and so forth, what was the source of his strength. But ultimately it was to sabotage the Israelis and the Philistines. But he gave in and told her his secrets, and she used it against him. And well, anyway, we come to this point. The Samson was turned over to the Philistines. He was chained up in this hall, this great hall. He was chained to pillars. I think they gouged his eyes out even. He was grinding wheat or some kind of grain, pushing, you know how they push that big log-looking thing that connected to the wheel that grinds the grain. He was going around in circles grinding. And now he says this to the Lord. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may at once, be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which he was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself and with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And so God gave Samson a second chance. Others in the Old Testament we could look at would be Rahab the harlot, Moses, when Moses received the second chance. Of course, David received the second chance after his relationship with Bathsheba. One last place I'll have you look before we get into our outline here is Hosea chapter 1. Hosea. This probably is the most fascinating story, not only of a second chance, but our relationship with the Lord. Hosea, which is right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 1, let's read it, or let's look at it together here. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. Hosea was a prophet, and this is what God said to him. The son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. We'll just stop there. I'll give you the meaning here. God had been so fed up with the whoredoms of Israel, basically cheating on God. That would be a spiritual whoredom or a spiritual adultery. Turning from the Lord, getting idols, worshiping false gods, etc. And God was so disappointed with that he wanted to use this living illustration, if you please. He told the preacher, Hosea, he said, I want you to marry this prostitute, basically. This wife of whoredoms and her children, her illegitimate children. I want you to marry her because I want to use it as a great illustration. And so Hosea married this lady, or this woman of ill repute. Her name was Gomer. And I need to try to condense the story because I don't run out of time. But Gomer had cheated, even after their marriage, Gomer continued to cheat on him. She continued to run away and be with other men. She would take the children. Finally, she ended up with one man, and God instructed Hosea, said, look, I want you to buy her back from that man and the children, pay money, buy her back, and stay with her. And so he did. He brought back Gomer into his home. He just kept giving her chance after chance after chance. We're talking about second chance. And he kept bringing her back, kept loving her. Well, this is a wonderful picture. I mean, it illustrates what I want to talk about today, but also, you know what? We are Gomer. We're like Gomer. We keep turning from the Lord. We keep failing the Lord. We keep cheating on the Lord, if you please. We keep looking at other things that capture our interest when we should be enamored with the Lord. And of course, God is pictured by Hosea in the story here. I wish we had time to look at it further. But we are guilty of playing the harlot. We are the ones that are unfaithful often to our Lord. But God is merciful to give us second chances. It's easy to sin, too easy to sin against God. It's too easy to fail Him. It's too easy to disappoint Him. But God, as pictured in the story of Hosea, keeps taking us back, keeps forgiving us, keeps giving us a second chance. And all God's people said, amen. That's wonderful news today. You might be thinking, wait a minute. If God keeps giving me a second chance, isn't that really third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, sixth chance, seventh? Well, in our eyes, it might be that. You know, sometimes we may come to an altar, we may pray to the Lord, Lord, here I am again. I failed in this particular area again, and I'm coming to confess and ask you for your forgiveness. And you might say, this is like the 50th time. The Lord's like, no, this is a second chance I'm going to give you. No, Lord, this is like the 50th. The Lord's like, no, it's a second chance. And I wanted to show you these verses. I don't have time because we're going to lose our time. But let me just say this. Every time we come to the Lord in confession, every time He gives us another chance, it's a second chance. You know why? Because the Bible teaches us that He remembers our sin no more. When we this is a great thought. I was telling preacher, he said, oh, you need to park on that and tell the people about it. That's a great thought. I said, yeah, the Lord gave it to me. Amen. I said, every time we confess, yes, God is faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. But every time we confess, He forgives us, and then He forgets it. The Bible says He removes it like from the east to from the west. He remembers it no more. And I had several verses for you to show you exactly that. He remembers our sin no more. That's exciting. Every chance is a second chance. Well, that's go ahead and move the slide forward, Joe. I want to get into our outline here. It's only 2 points, really. And the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is this. Receive your second chance. Receive your second chance, even if you might think it's the third or fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh or whatever. Receive your second chance. You know, in the Christian life, we get lots of preaching, lots of teaching, lots of things that we learn about how we should live and how we should not live. And there's lots of that in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. That's, you know, this is our owner's manual, so to speak, and it teaches me how to live my life. How to, as Brother Paul taught us this morning, how to please the Lord. How to live a life that's righteous. How to live a life that gets along with other people. How to live a life that lives peaceably in this present world. But you know, sometimes when we fail, there are certain personalities that tend to beat themselves up. There are certain personalities that say, I just can't seem to get victory over whatever it is. You know, I can't get victory over X. I don't think the Lord loves me. I don't think the Lord doesn't want to use me again. If I were Him, I wouldn't want to use me. I'd keep failing in this area. But that's wrong thinking. You see, the Lord always wants to give us a second chance. You've heard things like this. If you're breathing today and your heart's beating, God has something for you to do, and that's true. Don't think that you've blown it so bad that the Lord could never use you, because He can. If I were to look at somebody in Scripture who I thought really blew it, it was Jonah. How can you look at the Lord in the face and flat out say, I am not going, goodbye, and go to Tarshish? That's just flat out rebellion. And yet sometimes we do that to the Lord. The Lord instructs us on what He wants us to do. We look at Him and say, I'm not doing that. Wow. But wait a minute. You can confess your sin and be forgiven. Amen. And God gives us a second chance to do what He's called us to do. Just like we saw in our text this morning, Peter really blew it. Peter's denying the Lord 3 times in a row, and yet Jesus tenderly says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Prior to that, it amazed me, why was Peter in the boat naked? You know, that's just an interesting little bit of information that the Bible tells us there. Like, what's he doing? And if I were him and the Lord showed up, I'd be jumping in the water too, trying to hide. Especially after I just failed the Lord 3 times. You know, when you fail the Lord, it's like I can't even pray. I don't want to go to the Lord and you know face him, as if he's not with you all the time. But you know what I mean. And Peter tries to like get away from the Lord because he's so embarrassed on how he blew it. He's so embarrassed that he denied his Lord. And Jesus so tenderly says, Peter, do you love me? He may have hung his head, Lord, I know I blew it. Lord, you know I love you. He didn't say it exactly like that, but he had to be feeling that. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, I think he said first. Ask him a second time. Maybe he asked him 3 times. Maybe it's 3 times, one for each of his denials. I don't know. But he denied him 3 times. Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And by the way, follow me. What did you say? Follow me. Really? You still want me, Lord? Of course I do. You're my disciple. You're my child. You're my youngin. Wow. And Peter must have just felt like a load was lifted off his shoulders. That's how you should feel when you confess your sin. Amen. When the Lord, when you know that you've had the forgiveness that only God can give, and he gives you a second chance, Peter must have been walking on the clouds saying, wow, the Lord's given me another chance. He still wants to use me. Woohoo! He's excited about that. And we ought to be excited when we receive our second chance. Forward the slide there, Brother Joe. But let me give you a couple things about this second chance. First of all, it's not a license to sin. You know, it'd be very tempting to say, oh, the Lord's going to forgive me no matter what I do. Oh, the Lord's going to give me another chance no matter what I do. Cool, I'm going to go party. I'm going to go do this and do that, do all these wrong things. And, whoa, the Lord will forgive me. No. It's not a license to sin. That's the wrong attitude. Turn with me to Romans 6. There's another angle on this idea of a second chance, which is not really part of the message this morning, and that's this. If we are sinning willfully against God, like in his face, just flat out, I don't care what God thinks, I'm doing this. I don't care what God thinks. I love this other woman. My wife's just going to have to put up with it. Or, you know, whatever. Just flat out, flagrant, blatant sin in God's face. That's a little different story. But when we're trying to please the Lord, we're trying to live a life that's pleasing to him, and we're going to church, and we're reading our Bibles, and we're praying, and we're saying, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to do my best. I'm trying. But we have those sinful moments. And we immediately take it to the Lord and confess it, and God forgives us. We have a second chance. And so that's a little bit different angles there. But look at Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should I keep on sinning just so I can have God's abundant grace coming toward me? It's unlimited. Should I keep on sinning? No. He says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we understand that when we're saved by Christ, that we should die to self, and particularly die to sin, that sin doesn't have its way with us. Then look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Verse 1, here we go. Stand fast, therefore, in the, here's this word, liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the bondage of living in sin. Then he says over in verse 13 about this liberty, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Okay, this freedom that we have, this particularly freedom from sin. He says, you've been called into this liberty. Watch now. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, which is exactly what I said earlier. Oh, the Lord's going to forgive me? He's going to give me a second chance? Oh, I can sin. No, no, no. Paul's saying, don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So it's not a license to sin. We must remember that as we look at this idea about a second chance. Letter B, it's the heart of a loving Savior. This second chance, it's the heart of a loving Savior. Of course, I just quoted 1 John 1:9, so we won't turn to it, but 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just to do that. But also, turn back to Lamentations 3. This is a great verse. Lamentations, which is right after Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah is the author of that book. Human author, that is. God's the author. Jeremiah chapter 3. Love this. Jeremiah 3 and go to verse 22. Verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Wow. Look what it says next. Because His compassions fail not. That's part of a song, isn't it? We know that song. It says next, they are new. What's new? His mercies, His compassions. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Wow. I love that passage. And then one last place, Exodus 34, second book of the Bible. Exodus 34, verse number 6. Exodus 34, verse number 6. Verse number 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Wow. Look at those adjectives about the Lord there. He's merciful, He's gracious, He's long-suffering, He's abundant in goodness and truth. I love that. So yeah, we need to receive our second chance. If you're here this morning and you're one of those ones that tend to think, man, I've blown it. I don't know if the Lord wants to hear from me or not. I don't know if the Lord wants to use me. Listen, He does. You just confess your sin. You be contrite. You go to the Lord in sincerity, not knowing that you're going to turn around and go do it again. You go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry about this. Confess that sin. He will be faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you and to give you a second chance. Amen. That's awesome. But here comes really the part I wanted to emphasize, and we're low on time now, but number two is not only receive your second chance, but listen, give others a second chance. Here then, according to our title of the message, here then is one of the most spiritual things you could ever do. You say, preacher, why is that? Why is that? Well, I would think maybe it's reading my Bible, or I think maybe it's going soul winning, or I think it's in my prayer time. Those are those are spiritual things, and yes, we ought to do those things. But one of the most spiritual things you could also do is to give someone else a second chance. Well, why is that so spiritual? Listen, because when you give someone else a second chance, you are being just like Jesus. You're being just like your Savior. I can't raise the dead. I can't heal blinded eyes. I can't give hearing back to the deaf. I can't help the lame to walk again. There's a lot of things that Jesus did that I will never do. I cannot do. I'm a human. But I can love like Him. and I can forgive like him, and I can give second chances like him. And so, my friend, when we give someone else a second chance, who was it that asked the Lord? One of the disciples said, Lord, I might have been Peter. He always is doing the wrong thing, it seems. Peter said, how long should I forgive my fellow Christian, my friend here? How about seven times, would the Lord say? No. How about 70 times seven? And what the Lord meant by that was, who's counting? In fact, Peter, stop counting. Just give another chance. Just give another chance. And another, and another. But it's the fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth. Who's counting? Give them another chance. I do. Okay, Lord. So you see, when we give another chance, when we give others a second chance, we are being just like Jesus. And that, my friend, is quite spiritual. Letter A. Concerning this giving of a second chance, well, it reflects, of course, it reflects Christ. It reflects Christ. We're being just like him. We're shining his light. We're being little Jesuses, if you please. We're trying to walk in the footsteps of our Lord. And we're trying to do the things that he's teaching us to do. And certainly this idea of forgiveness and second chance is why the Lord came and died on the cross for us in the first place. To forgive us and to give us a chance. The Apostle Paul learned and practiced and preached this truth. His epistles are chock full of instruction on human relationships. But I want us to see one instance of Paul actually practicing this. So let's turn to Acts chapter 15. And I only have one more little point here and we'll be finished. Acts 15, which is good, we'll be finished on time. After all, rats, I should have looked up those verses earlier. Can't go back now, too late. This is a great story. Acts 15. I think preacher has mentioned it a time or two, and you may be familiar with it, but it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what I'm teaching here. When we extend to others a second chance, and it reflects Christ when we do that, we're being like him. Acts 15, of course, here at this time, Paul is on missionary journey. He's got some associates with him traveling. And in verse 35, let me turn the page here. Verse 35, the Bible says, Paul also and Barnabas, those are the two companions, Paul and Barnabas, continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So Paul's like, let's follow up with some of the converts. Let's go back on the journey and look, visit some of the churches that we established and see how the brethren do, how they're coming along. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. So John Mark. Barnabas said, good idea, Paul. Let's take another journey. Let's go revisit those churches that we established and see how the believers are doing. And by the way, let's take John Mark with us. He can go along with us. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. And here's why. Who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. In other words, at some point in time, when they were on the previous journey and doing the work of the Lord, Mark must have said, you know what, I've had enough of this, or whatever, we don't know why. And he didn't complete the mission. He up and left and just left them. And said, see you later, I've had enough. And he left. And Paul is saying, Barnabas, we are not taking John Mark. No, he's not fit for the mission. Look, last time he just left us. And no, he can't go. Let's see what happened next. Verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. So Barnabas said, well, Paul, you don't want to take Mark? I'll take Mark. Paul said, well, I'm taking Silas. And they went different ways. And so that's the background of what I want to show you. Now turn to 2 Timothy 4. This is the beautiful part about it. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 11. So as Paul was writing to Timothy, he says this in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Luke traveled with him as well in these journeys. Luke was the physician. Look what it says. Take Mark, that's John Mark. That's the Mark that Paul said, he's not going. No, forget it. He messed up on the last journey. He left us to do all the work ourselves. No way. Now look what Paul's saying. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What's Paul saying right there? I'm giving Mark another chance. I'm giving Mark a second chance. Here we see Paul actually practicing this truth that I'm teaching to you this morning. And so Paul shows us a living example of this very thing. Giving others a second chance, and in doing so, it reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, letter B, concerning giving others a second chance, it also renews hope. Turn now to one last passage. I think this will be the last one, which is Philemon. Which is right after Titus. Philemon. A small little book. It's one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It's just one chapter, but it's very powerful. Philemon, I say chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 10. Paul is writing this and speaking now to this individual. He says, I beseech thee for my son. He's talking to Philemon. He's writing this letter to Philemon, this brother. And he's saying, Philemon, look, I'm beseeching thee for my son. And he calls him by name, Onesimus. See it there in verse 10? I'm writing to you, and I'm begging you, and I'm beseeching you, and I'm praying that you'll consider my son. He calls him my son, not literally, but maybe son in the faith. He might have been his convert, son in the faith. I beseech you that you'll consider my son Onesimus. Watch what he says. Whom I have begotten in my bonds. Perhaps that means I led him to Christ while I was in prison. Paul was in bonds. Perhaps that's what that means. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So Paul say, hey, Philemon, I want you to consider, time out, consider my son Onesimus. I know, in time past, he messed up, whatever he did, he blew it, he was unprofitable to you, but I want to tell you now, he's a good servant. He will serve you well. I want you to consider giving him a second chance. He's not only profitable to you, he's profitable to me. Verse 12. Whom I have sent again. So he's, in other words, I'm sending him to you. He's on his way. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might be ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. But without my mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willing. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, look what he says, receive him as myself. Philemon, when Onesimus gets there, I beg you to receive him just as if it were I, just as if it were me showing up at your door. Open arms, love, forgiveness, yes, a second chance. Wow. And so it renews hope. I wonder how many believers just gave up in the Christian life because of a sense of hopelessness. I've known Christians in that very case. It's not likely to happen when we've said a smart remark to someone, or, you know, I hate to talk about degrees of sin, but we do look at it that way, I suppose, as humans. Like, I don't appreciate a sharp tongue, but there are other sins that we might consider much greater. I've known Christians who have failed the Lord in drastic ways, and no one came alongside them to counsel them, offer them hope, or to teach them how to be forgiven, to receive reconciliation, restoration, to get hope that, what? You mean the Lord still loves me after I did that? Of course he does. You mean the Lord would even use me after I did that? Of course he does. Of course he will. Wow, what a light bulb moment for a hurting Christian to have their hope renewed again. Wow, I can still be used. Yes, of course. And that must have been how Peter felt back in our text when the Lord said, Peter, feed my sheep. Oh, Peter, follow me. He must have been like, wow. Lord, after I denied you, after that damsel said, oh, you're one of his disciples. I said, no, not me. Not you. No, I don't know the man. Lord, you still want me to feed your sheep after that? You still want me to follow you after that? Yes. Yes, I do. A second chance. Aren't you glad about that? That's exciting. And it doesn't mean, again, you know, going back to that statement, it doesn't mean we use it as a license to sin. But boy, when we're sincere and we've repented, God gives us a second chance. But we too need to give others a second chance. Because life is full of relationships, people will hurt us. People will disappoint us. People will fail us. People might even betray us. As hard as it may seem, we need to extend to them a second chance. That could be one of the most spiritual things you could ever do. Why? Because you're being just like Jesus. I close with this. There's one instance when there is no second chance. And it hurts me to say it. When people die without Christ, and they go off into eternity, there is no second chance. The Bible's clear, it teaches us that we must decide on Christ while we're alive, while we're here on earth and breathing and have knowledge and consciousness to know that there is a God in heaven who loves mankind, who sent his only begotten Son because he so loved the world. He died in our place, and he died as our sacrifice, and he died as our substitute. We have to acknowledge that we're sinners, that Jesus paid the penalty, the ultimate price for us in our place. And if we will humble ourselves and say, Lord Jesus, I can't save myself. I can't get to heaven on my own. I realize I can't work. It's not something I can earn or work. I have to accept the free gift of God, eternal life. And so I place my trust and my faith in Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And when I call on him to save me from my sin and to take me to heaven when I die, he will do exactly that. Amen? But if I don't do that, prior to my last breath, then there's no second chance. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never called on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Today will be a wonderful day to do that. Because you don't know, you might go out, get in your car, go down Center Ridge Road and get hit head on by another vehicle and you're off into eternity. And if you don't have Jesus, there's no second chance. We must accept the Lord while it's time. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us.